In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.
Brothers and sisters, we are almost there. We're almost at the great and holy week, that week in which we go up with the Lord to Jerusalem and through Golgotha, and the cross, and the resurrection enter into newness of life. The season of Holy Paschia is just around the corner. What a time of great joy. For us, though, now we're still in that time of repentance, that time of bright sadness, joyful mourning, in which we're making ourselves ready so that we can celebrate with all sincerity, truly, deeply, fully, that resurrection of Jesus Christ and that resurrection that we're being incorporated into, incorporation with both soul and body. In this time of repentance, the Church has given us a number of different things to consider, a number of different images. You had the restoration of the holy icons, the first week of Lent, St. Gregory Palamas, right in the middle, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, around which everything finds itself. Then after that, this last week, we had the ladder of divine ascent with St. John Climacus. And today we're given a truly remarkable image in the life of St. Mary of Egypt. The Church draws our attention to the life of St. Mary as the last message of the season of repentance, because she speaks to us so powerfully, perhaps more so than the other two figures that we've covered, St. Gregory Palamas and St. John Climacus. When we look at the calendar of the Church, we know that St. Mary is celebrated on this Sunday, the last one before Great and Holy Week, but she's also celebrated on April 1st, and we also celebrate her life during the last reading of the Great Canon of Repentance that we just had this past week. We read the whole life of St. Mary. Life is a wonderful example for what it is to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ, to have a true and full and deep repentance. We'll briefly summarize her life. When we read it, it was maybe 30 minutes long. We read it together in the Great Canon. But we'll summarize it very briefly. St. Mary was from the 5th or 6th century. It's not exactly when she lived. But she was from Alexandria, where she was born into a Christian family. But at the age of 12, she left her home, and she lived a life of a harlot, of a prostitute, a dissolute life. A life of great sin. She described this time of her life as lying in filth. And it came to pass that in Alexandria there was a pilgrimage that was taking place of Christians from that city to go to the holy city, to Jerusalem, for the exaltation of the cross. The cross was being brought out for veneration, and people from all over would come and they would venerate that cross, by which their sins were forgiven, by which their wounds had been healed. And she wanted to go, not necessarily for the right reasons, but more as a tourist than a pilgrim. And she paid her way on the boat ride, the same way that she had paid her bills previously. And she arrived there at the church. She wanted to enter in to see this cross. But she found herself unable to do so. She got to the gates of the church and she just couldn't get in. She thought, maybe it's because of the crowd. Maybe it's because I'm small and weak and I can't force myself in. So she kept trying and she kept trying. And she wasn't able to cross the threshold of the church. She wasn't able to come and venerate the life-giving tree. And then it finally dawned on her why she couldn't enter into the church. It was because of her way of life. It was because of her sin. And she was struck to the heart with a spirit of repentance. She realizes at this point that she needs to change her life. And she looks up and sees an icon of the Mother of God and the Christ Child. She offers a prayer that if she would change her life, she might be able to enter in and venerate the life-giving cross. The prayer is answered. She's able now to walk into the church. And instead of being held back, it's almost as if the crowds part, like the Red Sea parted. And she goes and she venerates the cross. in tears of gratitude to God for this forgiveness that he's freely bestowed upon her. And then she's seeking peace in her life. She's seeking a fulfillment of discipleship to the Lord. And she asks what she must do. She hears a voice, "Go over the Jordan, and there you will find blessed peace." She leaves the church in Jerusalem. She goes to the River Jordan, stops at the monastery of St. John the Baptist there, makes her confession, receives Holy Communion, crosses over the Jordan, and there she lives in the wilderness for some 47 years. She speaks of this when she recounts her life to the elder Zosima. And she says that for the first 17 years, she lived in great temptation, in great struggle. A great war was going on. Not externally, but internally. A war for the salvation of her soul. She had been granted forgiveness by God, but she needed also to receive his healing. She needed also to be reconciled with his Spirit, to go from vice to virtue, from her sin and separation from God to her union with him, with the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. She needed her repentance to be full. She needed to experience his salvation. And she needed to work with God for that. For 17 years, she said, she struggled with her thoughts, with her passions, with her habits. She thought about all the food and the drink that she had. She thought about all the lustful and sinful pleasures that she experienced. She thought about the crazy songs that she had sung and the parties that she went to and the life that she had lived. And when these thoughts came to her, she would beat her breast. She would strike herself. She'd cast herself down on the ground in prostration, fighting that this sin that she had been enslaved by would not retake her, but that she would be free. It was after 17 years of struggle that she did experience a blessed peace. A light came over her, a joy, a serenity. She had been freed from her sin, forgiven long ago, but finally been freed through her healing. And those next 30 years were wonderful. She dwelt in the Judean desert, and anyone who's been to the Holy Land knows how barren a place that is. It's not paradise. But for her, actually, it was, because she walked with God. St. Mary says that those 17 years that she struggled actually corresponded to the 17 years that she lived in sin. That's how long she had to fight. It was an equal measure. As much as she was entangled in sin, she had to be unwrapped. And it took a long time. It took a long struggle. It took a long fight. But she obtained it, working with God, each and every day, each and every hour, each and every moment, to dwell in him and for God to dwell in her. St. Mary speaks to us in her life about what is possible for us. Not just to be forgiven, but also to be healed. It's one point in her life, though, that sometimes maybe is a little bit hard to understand. Because we know our God is a loving God, a merciful God, and he turns no one away. But when this woman, Mary, came to Jerusalem, came to venerate the cross, she wasn't able to enter into the church. She was held back by God. Why was this? After many years of pondering this question, she realizes the answer. She tells it to Elder Zosima. She says it was because, I think, God was seeking my repentance. My repentance, my change. You know, our struggle in Lent and in life, because Lent is a microcosm of this life in which we prepare for the resurrection and the kingdom in the next age, like we prepare for Pascha, we struggle to do one thing, to repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To change everything about us. We're on this road of repentance. And St. Mary was on that road herself, but it came to a halting stop. But only when she was able to realize what the problem was she able to continue on that journey. As we struggle to make our repentance, we have to ask ourselves, what could be holding me back in my repentance? What could be stopping me from either receiving that forgiveness or receiving that healing or the fullness of that kingdom? What's holding me back? And I thought about what kind of an illustration might be helpful to consider this. And of course, St. Mary is a wonderful illustration. But think about it, if you're driving a car, how difficult it is to pick up some speed if your one foot is on the gas and one foot is on the brake. How difficult it is if one foot's on the gas, one foot's on the brake, and our hand has pulled the e-brake. How difficult it is if we've also loaded up the car with heavy weights. We can't move that car. We could be stuck. It's the same in our life of repentance. We could be pushing that gas, but we could also be doing things that hold us back. And what holds us back in our life of repentance? When the mind doesn't want to accept God's truth, His doctrines, His teachings, commandments, His way of life, His morality, His social teachings. When the heart doesn't want to reform itself and move from selfishness to selflessness, His teachings about love for Him and love for our neighbor. How about with the will? What could hold us back? When our will is so stubbornly set on our own way, charting our own course, doing our own thing, that stubbornness can hold us back. How about the baggage? What could the baggage be? But our resentments, those things that we are holding against others, that stop us from receiving God's forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, as we make this last little bit of repentance, this last stretch of the road of Great Lent, let us take our foot off the brake, get rid of that e-brake, get rid of the baggage, and go full speed ahead. Now's the time. I want to close with one final thing. We heard two Gospels today. One was about the forgiveness of the sinful woman and how she loved much because she was forgiven much. And that love was seen in her action and her changed way of life. And the other was about the Lord talking to His disciples as they're going up to Jerusalem. Just as we're going up to Jerusalem. He has this conversation with them. And He tells them what's to happen. That He's going to be given over into the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. Be falsely tried, handed over to the Gentiles. They'll scourge Him, mock Him, spit upon Him, strike Him, put Him to death. But then He'll be raised on the third day. Tells the disciples, what's coming? Get ready. What was the disciples' response? Anyone remember that? What did they say? Lord, we want to sit on Your right hand and Your left hand when Your kingdom comes. And then they argued about who would be greatest among them. If we pause for a second and think about this, this would be like having a conversation with somebody who's telling you about the greatest events in their life. And as soon as they finish saying it, we would respond to them, oh, I'm sorry, enough about you, let's talk about me. You know, I've heard enough, let's talk about me a little bit now. But this is not just about great events in the life of the Lord, but His most difficult events. It's like somebody coming and saying, I'm terminally ill. I have cancer, I'm dying. And then we say, enough about you, let's talk about me. The disciples were not yet selfless people. They were selfish. They were concerned about themselves. They were not concerned about the things of God. Not yet. They had their repentance, they had their change, and then they were Christ-centered, God-centered. But they weren't at this point. And we might say, well, maybe in the fashion of the Apostle Peter, well, you know, even if they did that, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. I know better. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't fall into that. But let's think about some things. For all of us, and everyone has to ask ourselves this question. Have we ever done that to the Lord? Has he ever told us about the celebration of his nativity, his birth, and we didn't come to church? How about the baptism in the Jordan River, the theophany? Where were we for theophany? How about the transfiguration? How about all of these other feasts and wonderful saving events in the life of the Lord? What do we say? That's great, but I've got this, I've got that, I've got me. Now the Lord is telling us about the most difficult time in his life. He's going up to Jerusalem to die for us. And he asks us to come up with him, to stop everything else. Whatever it is that's going on, stop it. Make time for him. Because he has not only made time for us, but he's given his life for us. Let us be willing to give at least a portion of our life for him. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to Christ.